Right, I'm sure that we all like birthdays. We like to celebrate the birthdays of our children and our grandchildren, and we like going to the birthday parties of our friends. But if we're honest, the birthdays we like the most are our own. Even as we get a little older and have had more birthdays than we like to admit, we still like that special feeling that we get when it's our birthday. And as someone once said, birthdays are good for you. Statistics show that the people who have the most birthdays live the longest. Now, today is a birthday. Now, I know that every day is somebody's birthday somewhere, but today is a special birthday because today we celebrate the birthday of the church. Not this church here or any other specific individual church, but the universal worldwide Christian church, because about 2,000 years ago, the church was born. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read a very well-known reading, but we'll read it this morning anyway, verses 1 to 13. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native tongues? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and all the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we heard them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.'" So, let's set the scene. After the crucifixion of Jesus, his disciples were totally downhearted and depressed. Judas Iscariot had committed suicide, but the other 11 remained. And these 11 men had been with Jesus for about 3 years. They'd travelled with him, eaten, drank and slept with him. They'd seen him at his most powerful and they'd seen him at his weakest. They'd shared in his triumphs and witnessed the miracles and marvelled at his teachings and wisdom. They'd also seen him angry at the temple. They'd seen him in anguish as he poured out his very soul in the Garden of Gethsemane. So they knew Jesus as well as anyone could know anyone. And it shared in his ministry. They too had healed the sick and driven out demons in his name. Because they knew that they had also let him down. They knew that when he was arrested and put on trial, they had fled and left him to face his ordeal alone. They knew that when he was cruelly put to death on the cross of Calvary, they had stood and watched in silence. Now, even though the risen Lord had appeared before them, some of them doubted. They doubted that he could ever forgive them. They doubted that he would ever want anything else to do with them. They doubted their own sanity and wondered whether it was just a figment of their own imagination. They were frightened and confused, and they clung together, trying to find some sort of security with the familiar faces and friends. Jesus had appeared to them and told them to wait in Jerusalem until they received further orders and the power and ability to carry out those orders. And then they'd seen him ascend to heaven in a cloud. And I believe that they probably went back to Jerusalem and back to an upper room because they didn't know what else to do. Their whole life had been turned upside down, and they went back to something or somewhere familiar to try and sort out their lives and their thoughts. And there they met with the others who had known Jesus, some of his other followers, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and also the brothers of Jesus. And altogether there were 120 gathered together. And as they talked and encouraged one another, they would remember what Jesus said to them, that they should go and wait for the promise of the Father to come to them. So they waited, and they prayed, and they waited, and they prayed. And eventually, on the 10th day after the ascension of Jesus, they received the promised Holy Spirit. As they spent that 10th day frightened and huddled together in that upper room, the most amazing thing happened. They received a birthday present. Only they didn't know at the time that this was a birthday. But they received the gift that Jesus had promised them as he was lifted up to heaven. The Holy Spirit came with great force and dramatic signs, and the effect was truly amazing. They heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire danced on each of their heads. And immediately, each one began praising God at the top of their voices. Can you imagine what it was like in that place? It must have been like a madhouse. Men and women dancing and shouting and singing and exploding in joy and worship to God. And don't forget, these people, just a few minutes before, had been depressed, frightened and lost. They were waiting for the promised gift of God, but they didn't know when it would come, and I suspect they didn't even know what it was to be. They knew Jesus had promised them something, but I've no doubt that as they waited, there was a certain amount of apprehension and trepidation. But now, they were filled with such power, such joy, such confidence, they were just overflowing with the Spirit of God. But this was no charismatic praise meeting with people carried along with the crowd. Just see what happens next. They spill out into the street, still jumping and rejoicing and praising God. The people outside think they're drunk, but Peter stands up and begins to preach the first gospel sermon, and they see 3,000 added to their number on that one day. Wait a minute. Did you say Peter? You mean the impetuous, weak and ignorant fisherman from the back of beyond? The one who promised Jesus he'd fight to the death for him and at the first sight of danger denied him a man away? Yep, it's the same Peter. But what had happened? What had changed him from a weak-willed man to a mighty preacher of the gospel? He had received the Holy Spirit. That's what had happened. He had received power from above, the power that Jesus promised his disciples, the power that transformed ordinary people into a mighty army of God, a power that turned ordinary people into those who founded the Christian church and spread Christianity throughout the known world, a power that turned them into people who would die rather than deny their Lord, who would endure unspeakable torture and martyrdom for the name of Jesus. This truly was the birth of the Christian church. Our reading tells us that everyone there in Jerusalem that day heard the sermon that Peter preached, and more than that, they heard it in their own language. We are told that there were at least 9 different languages spoken by the people there. Peter had not suddenly received the ability to speak many different languages, but the Holy Spirit enabled everyone there in Jerusalem from all the countries and languages to hear and understand what was preached. And the result, though, was that 3,000 people believed the message that Peter preached, and they became followers of Jesus Christ. Within a few days, the number increased to 5,000 people who became followers of Jesus. At first, these people were known as followers of the way, but soon they became known as Christians. And so the Christian church was born. So what was it that Peter preached and that had such a dramatic effect on all those who heard it? they heard Peter proclaim peace and freedom to all who would follow Jesus Christ. For centuries, the Jewish people had known that they were special. They were the ones chosen by God Almighty to be his own special people. For centuries, God had protected them, directed them, provided for them. They had a relationship with the creator of the whole universe that was totally unique. But that relationship came at a price. The price was total obedience to a series of over 600 laws and directives. And when they inevitably failed to keep all those laws, there was an elaborate sacrificial system to deal with those infringements of the law. And the very fact that there were so many people in Jerusalem at the time was because it was Pentecost, one of those mandatory times of sacrifice and offering to God. But now Peter is telling them that all this ritual and law keeping, all this costly and elaborate sacrificial system, was no longer necessary. Jesus Christ had become the ultimate and final sacrifice and paid the price for all their sins. Because of the working of the Holy Spirit that day, because of what they saw in these disciples of Jesus, the people believed the message that Peter preached. We can see why they were so joyful and so eager to join these disciples in following Jesus. They were being given the chance to put aside all the ritual, all the clean and unclean foods, all the requirements of the Old Testament law. And as these 3,000 people responded to the message, the Holy Spirit began to work in each of them. Suddenly, all the barriers of race and colour and gender melted away, and the new converts began to meet with each other every day. One of the distinguishing traits of the early church was its love for one another. They looked out for each other. In Acts 2, verses 44 to 46, we're told, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." And very soon, others were attracted by the love and care that they had for each other, and they came and joined them, and the numbers swelled to over 5,000. In fact, these followers of Jesus became a family. And like all families, there were many different kinds of people. You know what families are like. Everyone is different. Some are outgoing and noisy. Others are quiet and reserved. Some are quick and smart. Others a little bit slower and steady. Some are very patient. Others are quick to fly off the handle. The new family of God, the newly formed church, were just like that. And like in all families, they quickly learned how to deal with the inevitable clashes, because underpinning it all, they loved one another. But the Jews, they didn't accept the formation of this new family of God, and they began to try and destroy it. And we can understand why. These new followers of Jesus Christ were upsetting the status quo. They were a threat to the established order of things and to the power and authority of the Jewish leaders. Because of their opposition from the Jewish authorities, a lot of the new converts decided to leave Jerusalem, and they scattered all around the known world. Maybe the Jews thought that this would destroy the new church, but it achieved exactly the opposite. Instead of destroying the church, it caused it to grow. Because everywhere that the new converts went, they continued to meet together, share all their possessions, and care for one another. More importantly, they told all their new neighbours about Jesus, and very soon, churches grew up all over the world. Within 30 years of the death of Jesus and the formation of the Church of Pentecost, there were thriving churches in towns and villages all over the Middle East. And that growth has continued throughout the centuries. And now there are probably more Christians in the world than members of just about any other religion. So why is this? It's because the Holy Spirit is continuing his work in the world and continuing to invite people to follow Jesus. In addition, the church is continuing in the way of the first church in Jerusalem. The church is still firmly following the example of Jesus. The church is still based upon love for one another, caring for one another, and loving one another. As we said earlier, like all families, we have our disagreements, and some of us like to do things differently. Because we're from different cultural and racial and ethnic backgrounds, we don't always see eye to eye. But whatever our background, whatever our opinions, we're still members of that great family of God, and we're still bound together by the bonds of love and care for each other. At a time when our society seems to be more out of joint and divided than ever, people are looking for a place to belong. They're looking for a community where they feel safe, for a family that they can belong to, for a place to genuinely love and be loved. But can they get what they're looking for in the church? Unfortunately not, because the church is not perfect, and we certainly have our flaws. However, there's nothing like it in the world, and it's the only organisation that Jesus ever started, and it's still going strong. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And Jesus did just what he promised. Through the sermon that the Holy Spirit gave Peter on the day of Pentecost, the church was born. The church is still going strong, and we're here today as part of it. So why not tell your friends and relatives about the love and the care that we all find in the church? And why not invite them to come and see for themselves? And if they do, they might just find Jesus for themselves. And there can't be a better birthday present than that. Amen.